Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We are so thankful to know that we are free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the thanksgiving. Bless your name. Bless your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you thankful this morning? Hallelujah. You know, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful to be a born-again believer. Know that I have eternity in front of me. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for my family. And just so thankful to be here among those that of like faith. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And I'm thankful for you guys that are watching. Hey, Alabama, Tuscaloosa. Hey, guys, family out there everywhere. So everybody, there's a big bunch of people like us, family. And we just love all of you. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see Sister Vinnie here this morning. She had a time in a hospital. Hey, I'm glad to see Marty and Gay here. They had a fight physically. Listen, if Marty and Gay's not here, something is wrong. Okay? I actually came to church a couple of times and found out they weren't here, and I started to go home. I said, oh, no. I thought the tribulation had started. I was looking for the Antichrist everywhere. I thought, he's come. I know he's here. I want to welcome our new Immokalean, and that's my dad, David Flint. He moved down this week to Immokalee. He's living off Lake Trafford Road in Summers Glen. So hallelujah. So hallelujah. Let's pray this morning. We want to pray for a couple people. Our brother Ralph Morgan, who is always here as well, he had a very extensive operation, many of you don't know, a couple of weeks ago, and it's really kind of sidelined him. And he's on some high, which I hate, but you know, if you have to, you have to, high-potency painkillers, and those are just, you know, I just don't like those. And he doesn't like them either, but it just kind of leaves him incapacitated. And so we're going to pray for him. Also, I was just looking around. I don't see. I was hoping maybe, but let's pray for my friend and yours, Reuben Alvear. I've called him this week. He's doing his dialysis at home now, and so that's part of the reason why we don't see him some Sunday. So do you know what? We're on a trek for healing and miracles. That's all we know. That's all we do, and we don't get sidelined by any other report. Hallelujah. So, Father, we worship you for miracles. We speak life and the continual healing of Ralph's body in Jesus' name. We pray that that wound will be healed and, Lord, everything will be meshed back, put back in completeness and a wholeness, and that there will be no pain and there will be no residual effect of the painkillers and those kinds of things. We pray also for Reuben. We continue to stand in a place believing you and knowing that your word cannot fail. And Lord, that he continues to implement truth into his life. We call him whole and healed. And those watching, hallelujah. Amen. Would you give somebody a great big hug this morning and greet them in the house of the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you for greeting one another. And we greet you. We love you. All our family in other places. You're here with us in Immokalee. We just wish we could be there with you. And we are with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me talk to you for a few moments about your sponsoring, your giving. Let me say thank you again, sincerely. Last week we looked at, for just a few moments, something very familiar, and that was in Luke chapter 8. We're not going to turn there again this morning. But we looked upon those few verses of Scripture as motivational Scriptures. We read how different women and different people followed Christ, and they gave to him of their substance. And once again, we repeated, and properly so, the right reasons for giving. And the right reasons for giving are always because of your thankfulness for what he's done for you. That's the right reason. Blessings and all those kinds of things are really just afforded to you by being a son or daughter. And the best way to get those things is to believe him. And if you're lacking, go to the Word of God and begin to confess those things. That's the way you receive. There is a way, if you have less and you want more, there's a way to get more. But if you don't give your way into more, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, we showed motivation last week, and we said these are the right reasons for you to give. But let me add something to that, not as a contradictory, but as a something, an added. We're at that point in the year where you can give, and corporations can give, and individuals can give for a tax-deductible receipt, okay? Now, I will tell you this so I don't mislead you. It has to be probably, for it to do you any good, it has to probably be more than your standard deduction, okay? But check with your CPA or whoever does it, if maybe that's you and you know enough. But please, 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 don't pay the government money next year that you could have paid here and got the deduction. Listen, we are a charitable entity. I paid years ago, and I just made sure again recently. When I went to Tulsa, I spent some time on the 59th floor of one of the biggest towers in Tulsa, sitting across from some of the world's best attorneys, some that have represented Kenneth Copeland and other ones, some of the best attorneys, and made sure that we are right where we need to be. And so we can give anybody who gives a charitable donation a receipt, and we can send them all. If the accountant says, well, I need documentation, we can give them state documentation, federal documentation. We can load them up, and we can do it with an email in less than 5 minutes, okay? So don't, please, if you've got a company, don't pay the government excess money after the first of the year. And now there may be ways that even that I can do this for you, even into a small way into January, a small time into January that you can give, because some people don't have it. But somebody I was just touched in my heart this week. They said, Pastor, they texted me. They said, can you give us a report on what we've given to date today in this year? And we were able to do that within just 5 minutes or less. I don't know how long it took, but we were able to email them that. They said, because we want to make sure that we give more this year than we gave last year. Now, that may not be where you're at. This year may not have been as good as last year. But here's what I'm saying. The heart of the giver is always to do more. I want to pray more. I want to fast more. I want to give more. I want to go more. I know that my stewardship, stewarding the pound this year, has been more this year as a result of going forward. But again, even if you're not the owner of a company, and you think, if you know that your company gives away charitable donations, go to that owner and say, look, do we give charitable donations? Yes. Maybe they say no. If they say yes, say, look, I've got one that will, if you want the documentation before you give, they'll send it to you. So what I'm saying is the right motivation to give for the church is because of thankfulness. But listen, if it's first thankfulness for you and then you want a gift, a charitable donation receipt, there's nothing wrong with that. Then as far as the world or even other Christians that are not where we're at or where you're at on revival, we will take, listen, I don't care how they made it. Short of killing somebody, I will take it. I don't care how they made it. Once it gets here, it's sanctified. Okay? I don't care if they're Christian, non-Christian. I don't care how they made it. Short of killing somebody, we'll take it. Because we'll use it for the kingdom of God's sake. Okay? And we'll also give them a federal tax-deductible gift. Please go to people. Go to a rich man, go to a person you know and say, look, got a good place for you to next month or in February or in April, you're going to have to give it to them anyway. It amazes me when people will hold on to something and still have to give it up when they could have gave it up earlier and had it. Now, if you don't have it in the bank, it's different. But if you had it in the bank and you won't give it up until somebody makes you give it up, That's called greed right there. Okay. Now, well, Pastor, you were being nice. Now you're being mean. No, I'm just telling you, give it up to the church before you have to give it up to them. And there's nothing illegal about that. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we worship you and we bless you. We ask you to bless and Father, we just pray that you'll speak to people who may hear this message, really, who would like to give a charitable donation to a worthy cause, and this is a worthy cause. We're asking you to speak to their hearts in this place and around the world over the next few weeks before the end of the year, and Lord, touch their hearts for a sizable, generous donation. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Please do not go anywhere this morning. We have a classic message, and it is something that needs to be heard by the entire body of Christ. So let's all stand. Hallelujah. And if you have something this morning, and if you can give us something to bring this forward with, hallelujah. And if you missed anybody in that last hug-a-thon, give somebody a great big hug. We love you out there. Thank you for your blessings and donations. Okay, if you have something, bring it forward. Hallelujah. Joe is the most handsome. Look at this handsome grandson of mine. Hallelujah. It's good to see my other son-in-law, Watson, here today. And he works often, so on Sundays. But when he can and he's off, he's here. Hallelujah. And we're going over this evening to a big, very nice banquet that we're having for his mom and dad. They've been married 40 years. So 41? Oh, isn't that great? Fantastic. My God, that is fantastic. So he comes from Blue Blood. Hallelujah. We appreciate that. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. My wife has got her phone in hand. Do you know these are blessings? And their curses. I hope. Now, I'm just going to always assume that if you're looking at your cell phone in service. Now, I'll read the Bible because I'm looking around. Several people's got their cell phone. I'll usually read the Bible in church on this. But if I'm preaching and I'm not reading from the Bible, but I will say this as an exception. Like you might be a person like Candy. She's sitting there a lot of times. She takes extensive notes right along with it, and that's fine with me. But if you're shopping for Cyber Monday or doing anything else, it's a shame. Listen, I don't do here. Here's the deal. It's not so much it's an insult against me. You're robbing yourself. He says he comes immediately to steal the word. If I was a preacher that got the message this morning, cyberspace it or whatever, listen, God grants me grace. I will spend countless, sometimes hours, on one message, meditating, praying, researching, looking into the Greek, to the Hebrew, that whatever. I'm not saying that to impress you, but to give you God's very best. To give you very best. When you come in here, that when the lid is taken off, you're getting something that I didn't just get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and rush in there and say, oh, I got to get something prepared. God has changed things at times when I would get here, but I'm telling you, this is the way I operate. This is the way Homer operates. If anything, Homer will spend, I don't know, countless hours on one verse. So that's the integrity, and I know that's the integrity. That's why you come here. Somebody says, well, I'm smart enough to look at two things at once. No, you're not. You are not. He will steal it from you. If you are smart enough, come up and tell me, and we'll start every service giving you a 10-question essay afterwards to ask you, what about this, what about that, what about that? I can prove to you you're not as smart as you think you are, okay? Okay, enough said. Hallelujah. Okay, and I got to make sure. Listen, it doesn't bother me that if it goes off in service, because I got to check mine sometimes, because I'll use this sometimes. If it goes off, that's okay. Try to keep, but what is not good is you reading or researching when it's not necessary. I said I was going to stop. I just went on. Hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. Glory. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so I'm looking forward to a lot of business entities sending in thousands of dollars between now and January 1st. Hallelujah. Would you believe with me? Praise God. So this morning, we are going to continue to look at the other side of the coin. This is lesson 5, and it's the deceived church. And I am challenging you, and better yet, I believe the Lord is challenging you, to share this message, to post it, to share it with other individuals as soon as this service is over or throughout the day, because not to popularize me, but to get this message out. In fact, he just reminded me, because I wrote it down, sometimes intercessors really want to know, Pastor, what's your heart? What would you like for us to be praying about? And that's really good. That's a good question. Intercessors pray that this message, this one, and the messages that are coming forth would go out to the nations. In other words, that they would get a hold of it. It would come in to their proximity. They would hear about it, and they would investigate it. And they would hear it, and they would really hear it with their spiritual ears. Pray that it will be heard. Pray that our media, we've got some smart young men, but really who walk with the Lord. Pray that our media team, and myself included, find the ways to condense this message to where that it is heard precisely and concisely to the nations. That's one of the things that Brother Tim was sharing with me there, how to concise, bring it into a place where, you know, the church that's watching, thank God you're here with us during our break and during us greeting and listening and worshiping. That's wonderful. We've got to have you. We want you. You're part of the church. We've got to have, and as I said before, this is not a studio. This is church. That's why I was really concerned when we started our camera ministry that people would just stay home and watch. I said, please, this is not a studio. We need you here. This is church. And then everybody else will join our church through the camera. But it's so vitally important that we understand that we go as we go forward, God is reaching the nations. He's reaching the nations through our ministry here. So please be in prayer that that will come into their, and that they will hear it. They will hear it with the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. So I challenge everyone, please, those of you that know how, share it as much as possible. Now, what should you expect when you share this message today? Some may like it, and others may harshly disagree. But our objective is to awaken a sleeping church. To awaken a sleeping church. We are not seeking to broadcast our seed, but rather send it into fertile ground. That does not mean that people will not contend with it at first, but rather what God sees as a possibility of the future acceptance of light. So sometimes you will sow something into someone that will contend with it for a little while, and then afterwards it kind of impregnates them. If it's like a seed in a pearl, or a pearl, a granule in an oyster, that produces a later pearl. If something aggravates you that eventually causes you to accept the opportunity to investigate, that's good. That's good. Because eventually, even though it stirs and you get some negative feedback to start with, if God directed you, something is subject to change in that person's life. Okay, now I will say this, and I ask you to pray for me that I do not rabbit trail except in any area that he would have me to go down, because we have a lot to cover, and basically I'll just only be able to read my notes and comment very briefly to get this done, but we will get it done. There's no church tonight, so we can be here. Lock the doors, please. Rex, lock the doors. Okay. Father, we just worship you. We bless you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm asking you, Father, that this message, not because I'm ministering it, but because your Spirit is speaking it through me and many others, that it will be heard in this place and around the world for the purpose of preparing a bride that will receive for you an end-time harvest. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. If there should be any persecution, and possibly there will be persecution as a result of this message, then I pray that, Lord, what Peter said, that happy are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And I say, Father, already in advance, that any persecution comes coupled with the happiness and a joy of serving you with love and peace in our hearts. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Okay, as I said, this is the other side of the coin, the deceived church. Now let's look at one side of the coin concerning our promise and pursuit of revival. But I'm going to tell you this, looking at this side of it as far as the truth of revival and our pursuit of revival is a very small part of the message this morning. We're going to keep it very minimal. Basically, this is what we believe. And for those of you that are joining us for the first time and those of you that may be a visitor this morning, basically we believe that according to Joel chapter 2 and Matthew 24:14, that an end time revival is coming to the earth. And we, the Church of the Family Prayer Center and many more like us, we believe that we are the generation to which will receive this revival. And I put in parentheses, any generation can receive it. In other words, God's not locked into a calendar time. It is God saw through the generations that somebody at some point claimed the promises enough and believed. And outside of what we affectionately call revival, you can perform a miracle at any time if you believe. Any miracle can take place. Raising the dead, doing anything can take place if you can step past the point of unbelief into the believing realm. All things are possible to him that believes. So let's just say this, because we haven't done this in a little while, but we will back. I think we're going to get back in January 6th, I think, is the Sunday night calling in the lost again. Okay, but I got to hear this. I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. And the dead are raised on a regular basis. And I say that thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Amen. Hallelujah. One other question, or a question. Church, are you saved? Yes, sir. We're 1 John saved, for all of you that are watching out there. Hallelujah. We'll let you in on that a little bit later. Most of you probably already know what we're talking about. But let's look at the other side of the coin on the end time revival counterfeit. Okay? Now listen to this very closely. It's a very extensive sentence. If you can call it a sentence, it probably doesn't have enough punctuation in it too. But I am convinced that possibly millions of so-called Christians will have their final awakening at the gates of hell. I appreciate these amens because they help me. At the moment which is well past too late, they will discover that they have allowed themselves to believe a false gospel that eventually destroyed the foundation of the true gospel while slowly exchanging it for something that resembled the original, but in reality was destined for damnation. God has promised that the gospel that his Son preached in word, and in power would in these last days be preached once again. And of course, we mentioned Matthew 24:14. This gospel, Jesus said, will be preached. The one that he did, the one that he said, the one that he said, the one that he did. But we also have promised that the last days would bring about a revival of false teaching and a demonstration of lying signs and wonders. And I'll read these scriptures to you briefly because we have much to cover. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Thessalonians 2 says this. Now that, what I just read is concerning the church. This is concerning the Antichrist. But understand this, that something gives rise to the Antichrist. Why can the Antichrist come into effect and deceive the nations? It's because the church itself allowed the permission, or gave the permission. Those that followed him were those that were able to be deceived by him. Okay, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivability and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved." Now the Holy Spirit reminds me just this moment, because I do believe that later in my notes that I forgot to include something that was in my original notes, so he's saying, speak it now. When Jesus is talking about the end times, and he talks about the rise of this man, and he says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Now, I have researched this, and I have read it out of the Greek somewhat. I have read it out of other studies, and I've read it, you can even read it out of the Amplified, and it even does it more justice than the King James. What many believers think when they read that, they think of it as like, wow, that bus almost hit me. I almost got hit. They think that Jesus is saying to the body of Christ, it's going to be a close call, but if it were possible, it was close, but they were elect, so they can't be deceived. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if there is anything in you that has a deceivability, you will be deceived. Whatever, and read it out of, you don't even have to go to the extent of books that I have. Read it out of just the Amplified. It will prove to you that in the last days, if you can be deceived, you will be deceived. Inside the church, if you have something, a program running inside of you that has the possibility of being deceived, you will be deceived in the last days. It's kind of scary, isn't it? To every truth, understand this, there is a counterfeit. This is what Satan's kingdom is founded upon, counterfeits. He is a false god with imitations of the truth. Even though he's a fake, he is to be taken very seriously. Now, let me make some observations real quickly. Observation number one, intellect, being smart, is no safeguard against his deception. Loving God is no complete safeguard against deception. Well, they love God. I don't care. They're deceived. Good intentions of themselves alone are not strong enough to keep you. Well, they got good intentions. Listen, Hitler thought what he was doing was something good for the rest of humanity. When he was exterminating, I've been to the concentration camps, I've been to Birkenau, I've been to Auschwitz, I've seen the atrocities. It makes you sick. You only want to see it one time. You will go out of there fighting depression because you cannot believe that a man could actually convince other people to be as wicked as himself and just kill people and torture people and exterminate people for no earthly reason except that they were of one nationality. But believe me, it happened. I've been there. I've seen it. I've seen their graves. I've seen the ashes. I've seen the horror of it. He believed he was doing something good. Don't ever come at me with, they've got good intentions. That is a weak, mealy-mouthed love for revival is no complete safeguard. We're going to start with a real, listen, you're going to have to listen close this morning. We're going to start with a real life example to exemplify what we are desiring to teach this morning. Now, I will have you to remember this. I'll have you to remember first, because we went over it last week, I want to read these and just rehearse this once again. 1 Corinthians 2:15. You don't have to turn there. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Paul goes through that whole thing and comes to a conclusion there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and tells you that you that are spiritual, now that you're born again, you judge everything, although the natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot look into your world and judge your world. Okay? All things are given to you. That verse of Scripture that says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. But the Spirit, we've received it. That's not talking about in the sweet by and by. It's talking about the truths of God's Word have been revealed to us. And now we've become spiritual judges. You're licensed and approved as spiritual judges in the earth to look around you and say, don't think so. Not gonna do it. I don't care if there's 15 preachers that I trust and they're nodding their head and saying, listen, Gary Carpenter caught my attention years ago. He won my heart when he said this. He said, it may be truth. It may be. And it may, but it's not truth until it's truth to me. Until I can see it. In other words, you may have 15 people that you trust. I may have 15 ministers that I trust, and everybody's saying, it's truth, it's truth. Look. But if I can't see it, I'm not going to say, oh, I see it, until I can see it. And it may be truth. I can give you that. It may be truth. But I'm not going to say, listen, because he has equipped us as spiritual judges, if we're following him and we're walking as best as we can by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We've been equipped, have we not? Hallelujah. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. I like that word, exercise. It's the word gymnazo, gymnasium. It's the word gymnasium. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Always remember this. Everybody say it with me. I hope you can repeat it. Emotions destroy sound judgment. Emotions destroy sound judgment. Pastor Dave, I used to love the way he'd say it. He would say, here's the voice of the father, the father of the daughter or the bride-to-be. But honey, I'm telling you, he won't work. I can see he's lazy. He won't work. I know, Dad, but
I just love him. He's just so handsome.
10 years later, 5 kids and 1 in the oven and a broken down trailer and him laying on the couch. What kept sound judgment? Emotions. I got to have that car. And you know what? God will speak to you out of your emotions. Candy, he just spoke to me. Let's buy it. I've got peace. The peace, the voice of peace in your emotions and God are only separable by prayer and knowing the voice of God. Emotions destroy sound judgment. She's so pretty. I know, but it's going to be a hard life. Hard life. And once you sign, there's 3 reasons. We got it on our website. It was our first video. Somebody recently wrote me, and they had a great question. I don't get sidetracked. It's on divorce and remarriage. There is 3 reasons. Actually, there's 3.5. What are they? That's not our message today, okay? Listen, we have a message, and I can't direct you to it right now. We could find it for you if you write us, but you can look on our website and probably find it. It's one of our classics. I love it. It's called Poison in the Pot. It goes back to 1 Kings chapter 4, and it's all about a pottage that the people made. The quick synopsis is that they put this big stew together, and they had gathered an herb that would kill people. I don't know what it was, but they put something in there, and it took the man of God to come over there and tell them what to do. But what the problem was, it passed everything. It passed the smell test. It passed the look test. It passed even the taste test. They tasted, yummy, good. It just started killing everybody, or just about killing. And they said, we named it, the Lord had me name it, Poison in the Pot. But they actually say there's death in the pot, or there's death in the porridge, or whatever. But there was something there that was a poison, and it was killing. The truth of that whole matter is this. Not everything that looks good, tastes good, smells good, or even says, I am of God, doesn't mean it's of God. Strong meat, gumnazo, belongs to those who are reasoning by the reason of the use of their senses, are exercised to the point to say, everybody thinks that's great. Everybody thinks that's wonderful. Everybody's going after it. There's a stirring inside of me, and until I can get rid of this stirring through prayer, I'm not going to lay down my senses to join the crowd. Hallelujah. Very, very powerful. Very powerful message. We are starting a real, we're going to look at a real life event here. And I'm prefacing all this so you'll know, those watching, you know my heart, but some that may be watching may have to discover my heart this morning as I'm trying to put this out. We're going to look at a real-life event and a real-life person. I will endeavor, now this I will say endeavor because the name is right there in front of me and I've tried to mark through it. I will endeavor not to mention the name of the person or the ministry, although it is openly repeated in the article that I am going to read. It's public domain, basically. It's out there. I am not mentioning the name so that I will continue to prove to my audience that this is nothing personal, but rather a biblical inspection of real life, of a real life example. I will just mention this for doctrinal purposes, for all of you for the future. Is mentioning names in regards to correcting the body of Christ scripturally wrong? I will say this. I once had a young man that supported this ministry. He came here. He and his family that supported the ministry leave because I taught against the doctrine of a well-known minister that he highly regarded. I did not mention in my message the name of the minister, but he was offended. He later told me, we did talk later on the phone, he was offended that I would even preach against this minister, even though I did not even name him, even without naming him. Now let's just see if naming, if it ever comes to it, if naming other even ministers is wrong from the pulpit. You say, is that love? Well, let's see what Paul would do. In Galatians chapter 2, he mentions Peter as a co-conspirator to a division in the church. In 1 Timothy, he calls Hymenaeus and Alexander, he calls out their names, and in his writing, turns them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that they learn not to blaspheme. In 1 and 2 Timothy 1, and I can't get these guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, he said, these guys left me and have forsaken me. In 2 Timothy, he names Demas, which he had named in another. Listen, just cause you one time he ordained you, if you walked away from him, he names Demas and said, he has forsaken me because he's loved this present world. Listen, you wouldn't want, Paul would plaster your name all over Facebook. Not if you did something to him. But if you were out to destroy the body of Christ, he wouldn't mind naming your name. If you had a doctrine that was destroying people, he would call you by name and give your address. Now, I will say this. It's not my intention to personally attack this person or ministry. I did not know or follow this individual prior to these events in which we will discuss, so I'll read. I pray for, and I sincerely have, not leading up to this moment in time, even in the past, I pray for and believe that it is possible that this person has made a full recovery, but I do not know if that has happened. While I do desire that he has recovered, I am not interested in receiving reports either way. I mean, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Please don't write. Please don't start coming up or writing me or calling me. It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. I'm glad if he is restored. But here's why it doesn't matter. If I presently knew that he had made full recovery, it would not change what I'm doing today as an example. Oh, Pastor, if you would have known how wonderful this person is doing, present tense, you wouldn't have preached this. I don't care. It's okay. If they are, thank God. But if I'd have known it 24 hours ago, or if you'd have told me 5 minutes ago, it wouldn't change me saying what I'm about to say. Okay? We're going to talk about the Lakeland revival for just a few moments, and then we're going to talk about some other stuff. First, let me give some secular facts from Wikipedia. And let me give you a side note. Do not use Wikipedia for a source of biblical truth. It is very secular in orientation, okay? So please don't start quoting stuff from Wikipedia as anything from truth, as far as truth. But you can get facts. Okay, let me give you some stuff on the Lakeland Revival, just so you'll know. The Lakeland Revival, or the Florida Healing, this is from Wikipedia, outpouring. And I'm not going to read it all, because we've got a lot to cover, was a Christian revival which began on April 2, 2008, a little over 10 years ago, when evangelist, I'm just going to say said evangelist or evangelist throughout this whole thing, when evangelist of certain ministry was invited by certain pastor in Lakeland, Florida, to lead a one-week revival, but remained there for over 4 months. The said church took a multimedia approach to publicizing the event. Posting webcast online, the revival streamed live via Ustream and received over 1 million hits in the first 5 weeks of transmission. After the initial weeks, God TV, a Christian satellite channel, preempted its primetime program and broadcast the Lakeland meetings nightly. The revival attracted up to 10,000 attendants nightly and around 30,000 over the week. Okay? It's pretty, something was going on, you know? Through its airing on God TV, the revival became well known by Pentecostals and Charismatics worldwide. By May 29th, said evangelist ministry estimated that over 140,000 people from over 40 nations had visited, and 1.2 million had watched via internet. By June 30th, over 400,000 people from over 100 nations had attended. It's quite a crowd, isn't it? In June 2008, Nightline carried out an investigation report on said evangelist. Some days after the broadcast, said evangelist ministry released a statement announcing that said evangelist was taking time off to refresh and rest. And their Lakeland broadcast on God TV were put on hold. 1 week later, God TV announced said evangelist would resume the Lakeland meetings, and the broadcast continued on July 8, 2008. Said evangelist and his ministry's leadership of the revival ended on August the 11th, but the revival continued until its last service on October 12th, 2008 at that local church, which I don't name, which I will not name. It does name. Okay. Hallelujah. Let me give you my personal, it's very important, my personal testimony during the starting time of April 8th and on during this time of the Lakeland revival. At first, I loved hearing the reports of the miracles and rejoiced in those reports. Why wouldn't I? Because I love miracles. I love the thought of revival. I gradually began to be alarmed in my spirit because of other things that I was hearing. I never visited. Someone may say, how can you make judgment on something you have never were a part of? Well, I can tell you, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, and this he had in a positive context, but I can tell you, if it can work in a positive context, it also can work in a negative context. If you're a praying person and you're judging things for your sheep, Paul said this, for though I be absent in the flesh, Paul had not yet even got to Colossae. He says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, it does not mean that Paul had a kind of a transcendental kind of, or he didn't escape from his body and stand in Colossae and was in their services and they didn't know it. He had a report by the Holy Ghost of what was going on there that was something good. A minister that prays and prays over his sheep can get a report, though he's never been in the place. He may not have heard exactly. You don't know, Pastor. You never were there. You didn't see it. I was there in the spirit. Okay? And I just proved it by the word of God. It can happen. So I began to warn the people a little bit to start with. And then I began to strictly, I can't tell you what to do. Don't ever serve under a person that tries to tell you this is what you got to do this. I'm not a dictator. I began to strictly request, please don't visit. Please don't go. I had a civil argument with an elder in my home who attended the meetings more than anybody else, and the argument was based on doctrine, okay, concerning the revival. As time passed by, I felt as if I might be, because I'm under like 6 months of telling people, please don't go, four, one report says four, one of the other ones said six. I began to feel like that I could be looked at as, and it was okay, as the poor sport. You know what a poor sport is? It's like, we got it before you did, and you're mad because we got it first. It's okay. I mean, it's like, well, I know you've been laboring for 20 years and having people confess on Sunday night and then Friday night, and yet somebody just pops in out of wherever, and then they have a revival. If it works and it's right, that's fine. I'm not a poor sport. But what I'm going to tell you, what I wanted to read for you, I'm going to read an article, and you please, you're very being a very great audience, please continue to listen, because this is very important, and those of you that are watching, I'm going to read to you an article by J. Lee Grady. Mr. Grady was the former chief editor of Charisma Magazine, and is now a contributing editor. I will say this, not to verify everything, that I don't know everything he's put out. I really like a lot of the stuff that I've read on him. And you can find this article that I'm reading on CBN.com. It's a CBN.com article. Now I'm going to read the article, and I'm going to try to read it slowly because his name is all through here. So what I'm saying is his name, the said evangelist. What I hope we learned from the Lakeland Revival, and this is by J. L. Grady, CBN.com. It has been 4 months since, he names where he's from, said evangelist fled the scene of Florida's Lakeland Revival amid rumors of moral failure. When said evangelist vanished in August, the crowds thinned, God TV stopped broadcasting services, the meetings eventually shut down, and said evangelist worship leader took the popular music of the revival on the road. Meanwhile, many people were left scratching their heads. Some were angry with said evangelist for leaving his wife. Some were confused because their faith had been energized during the six-month experience. Many charismatic ministry leaders defended the revival, saying that it was never supposed to focus on a man. Others blamed said evangelist critically for the revival's demise. Let me just run down one little rabbit trail here. It just always happens when a man leaves a church with a woman, or with the money, or with the woman and the money, and God knows nowadays he could leave the church with the same sex. I mean, it's weird, okay? But you'll always hear this, either from the man that left when he's trying to be restored, or when he's seemingly trying to be restored, or by the church elders, or by somebody, don't focus on, it's not about the man. It's always supposed to be about Jesus. Listen, that's the biggest cop-out that ever come across, Satan's. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Live your life. You better live your life so that, here's the jeopardy. If you go in the ditch, a lot of people's going in the ditch with you. Well, what about, I'm too scared, Pastor. Well, live your life right. There's more. You got a born-again nature, and then you got cream on top of, you got the icing on the cake. You got the Holy Ghost backing up your new nature. I wish I could whip every man that ever told his kid, do as I say, not as I do. I know I've cheated on your mama, but don't do like I'm doing. You're not fit. You're not fit. Repent of it. Go and tell your kids, I was a sorry scoundrel. Don't do it, and I'm going to live in front of you. Don't do it. Now, you can be forgiven of anything. Your kids are going to do what you do, not what you say. That goes for mamas too. Hallelujah. Okay. That was a rabbit trail.